1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We consider the second part. The doctrine, Jesus Christ is the one who can deliver men from the wrath to come. We ask this question, when this wrath of God will come? Well, first, the wrath of God will come in part upon the wicked immediately, after the separation of their souls from their bodies. The souls of the wicked, as soon as they are loosened by death from the ruinous habitation of their bodies, presently appear before God. They're condemned to hell, and are dragged by the devil, hell's jailer, into that prison where they're bound in chains of darkness, filled with horror and anguish, until the day of eternal judgment. The scripture tells us of disobedient spirits thrown into prison, 1 Peter 3:19. Second, the wrath of God will come fully upon all the wicked together at the last day, called the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, 2 Peter 3:7. When the Lord Jesus shall come to judge the world, he will bring the treasury of God's wrath with him and render unto all the wicked that wrath and vengeance which is their due. Therefore, this day is called the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2:5. This will be a dreadful day unto the wicked, when the heaven shall pass away with a great roar, and like a scroll be rolled together, the elements shall melt with fervent heat and be dissolved. It shall be a day when the sun shall become as black as sackcloth, and the moon become like blood, when the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and the stars fall from heaven to the earth like figs from a tree when it's shaken with a mighty wind, where there shall be exceedingly loud thunderings, and exceedingly horrid lightnings and tempests, when the last trumpet shall sound with a mighty shout, shall come down from above and awaken all the sinners who are asleep in the dust, when Christ, the great judge of the world, shall come forth from his Father's house and make his appearance in the world with millions of mighty angels and all the saints at his right hand clothed with majesty and brightness of glory, when the wicked shall come forth from their graves. As soon as they shall open their eyes, they shall see heaven and earth on fire about their ears, and the Lord Jesus coming towards them in flaming fire to take vengeance upon them. As soon as they open their ears, they shall hear the dreadful trumpet and shout in the air, and the howling and lamentations of all their fellow sinners about them upon the earth. The dread, the confusion which the wicked shall then be filled with, when they're summoned and dragged to the tribunal seat of Christ, and there have the books opened before them, where all their sins are written, and which will then be made manifest to the whole world. When the sentence, "Depart, you who are cursed, to everlasting fire," shall be passed upon them. When the Lord shall open the treasury of wrath to them and give them that portion which is their due. And when they shall see the mouth of hell open beneath them and a horrible flame issuing forth from there, giving notice of more horrible fire within which is prepared for them. Oh, the dread, the shrieks. Who can dwell with such devouring fire? Who can inhabit such everlasting burnings? How welcome would a great rock or mountain be if they could find any that would fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and keep the strokes of God's vengeance, which then will be inflicted upon them. But the sentence being pronounced, the execution will follow, and none can escape it. From Christ's tribunal seat, the wicked will be thrown into the fiery prison of hell, where they will be shut down and shut in, and that forever. There they will lie, there they will fry, and there they will cry. Though always dying, they'll never die. The fire there will burn most dreadfully and continually, yet will never be extinguished. The wicked will be tormented there in every part and in extreme measure, and their torment will never be ended. Who is this Jesus who delivers from the wrath to come? Well, in the text, he is called Jesus, and the reason for his name we find in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And this Jesus is God and man in one person. He's the eternal Son of God, of the same essence with the Father, equal to him in power and glory, who before the world was appointed in time to be the Redeemer of mankind. And when the fullness of time had come, he took upon himself a true human body and soul. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of a lowly virgin, lived in a lowly condition, was owned by a voice from heaven to be the only begotten and beloved Son of God. He preached the glad tidings of salvation to sinners, confirmed his doctrine by many miracles, died for the salvation of sinners, that being the cursed death of the cross, was raised up the third day, appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, and after 40 days, in the sight of many, ascended up into heaven, where now he is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. How does Jesus deliver us from the wrath to come? Well, first by his death, whereby he has purchased deliverance, having by this satisfied God's justice. In his death and in our place, Jesus underwent that punishment which our sins deserved. His body was nailed to the cross, which was an accursed death. His soul was afflicted with the immediate impressions of God's wrath, which was so weighty and grievous that any mere creature would have sunk underneath it. But he, being both God and man, bore up and broke through and got loose from the bands of death. The dignity of his person put an infinite merit on his sufferings, and so his sufferings became a sufficient satisfaction to justice, and that was accepted as fully as if sinners had done it in their own persons. We read that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, that he gave his life a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28, that we are redeemed with his blood, 1 Peter 1:18-19, that we are reconciled through his death, Romans 5:10. You see, Jesus delivers from wrath by his death, having therein undergone it himself in the place of his people. Second, by his intercession, Christ delivers from wrath to come. Having offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice for sin, he pleads the merit of it at the right hand of God on behalf of sinners for the redemption. He's called not only our surety to atone for sins, Hebrews 7:22, but also our advocate to plead for us in heaven, 1 John 2:1. Our deliverance from wrath to come, the damnation and punishment of hell, proceeds not only from Christ's death, by which he has purchased it, but also from his intercession, by which he effectually accomplishes and obtains it. And therefore, the apostle joins both together in the procurement of freedom from condemnation in Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And upon this count, he is said to be able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him, all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And third, by his sending his Spirit to effectually call people to himself, Jesus brings them into a state of salvation and gives them an actual interest in this deliverance, which he has purchased for them. This leads to the next particular. How any have a share in this deliverance by Jesus from the wrath to come? Oh, this is by faith in Jesus Christ. And the saving faith is wrought by a Spirit in effectual calling. It occurs when the Lord, by his Spirit, opens the eyes of sinners, convinces them of the guilt and evil of their sins, awakens their consciences and works contrition and a sense of their misery and danger. And when the Lord shows and persuades them how utterly unable they are to save themselves, that no reformation or righteousness of their own, which either they have or can attain to, can procure deliverance from wrath for them, and that no mere creature in the world is able to help in this particular case. The Lord, by his Spirit, reveals himself as the only Savior and all-sufficient one who is most willing to save and deliver them. He most powerfully and irresistibly and yet most sweetly bows their wills and inclines them to choose him for their Savior, and grieving for sin and renouncing their own righteousness, inclines them to rest themselves upon him for salvation. And this, accompanied with a free and resolved delivering up of themselves to his teaching and government, is what we call effectual calling. He not only calls them outwardly by the ear, but inwardly by the heart. In this, the Lord by his Spirit draws and lays hold on sinners and enables them by faith to lay hold on him. And here arises their union to Christ and saving interest in Christ, and here they come to have a share in the deliverance by Christ from wrath to come. When the jailer cried out with trembling to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The direction given him was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Acts 16:30-31. It is faith which gives a saving interest in Christ, and by this an interest in the deliverance which is purchased. It is faith which unites us to Christ, by which we are said to be in him. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. We are justified by faith, Romans 5:1, and so are absolved from the guilt of sin and all obligation to punishment. The Lord Jesus Christ, having fully satisfied God's justice for our sins by his death in our place. And this being imputed to us through faith, and accounted as if we had done it ourselves, as a surety is paying our debt is accounted by the creditor, as if we had paid it. We're acquitted, and no more exposed to the wrath of God and punishment of hell than if we've never committed any one sin even to deserve it. This is what Jesus does. I give you a use. See here the worth of Jesus. He's the deliverer, and the only deliverer from wrath to come. Jesus Christ is a person of the greatest worth in himself, the divine and human natures being united in him, render him infinitely glorious and altogether lovely. And it is here that he is replenished with such transcendent excellencies and perfection as are not to be found again in any creature, either in earth or in heaven. Jesus Christ is esteemed to be the most worthy person by those who know him and understand what real worth is, especially sinners, when awakened and made sensible of the curse which lies upon them for sin and the wrath of God which hangs over them. And when they come to apprehend how fearful a thing it is to fall into the strokes of God's vengeance and see no way of escape but by Jesus, the only deliverer from future wrath, then, of all people and things in the world, Jesus Christ is most precious to them. Never did there appear in the world a person of such high dignity, of such admirable beauty, and such wonderful love as the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from the Father and clothed himself with our nature that he might become our Savior, our Redeemer, our Surety, and Advocate, that he might deliver us from the wrath to come. See here the value of Christ's death. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and if there is no remission of sin, then there's no deliverance from the wrath to come. If guilt remains, then punishment will ensue, God's eternal wrath and hell. It was not the blood of bulls and goats sacrificed under the law which could remove guilt and procure remission of sin. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin, but it was through Christ's sacrifice of himself once for all and shedding his blood upon the cross that remission of sins and by consequence this deliverance from wrath to come were purchased. It was not thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil, or all the treasures of the earth, which could have procured remission of sin, because all this would have been no satisfaction to God's justice. Only the sufferings of Jesus, who is God-man, has satisfied God's justice. By his death, Christ has paid the full price which was due for sin. Surely then, his death is of greater value than the riches of 10,000 worlds, were there that many. Here see the excellency of faith. We read in Peter's first epistle of a precious Christ, 2:7, and of Christ's precious blood, 1:19, and also of precious faith, 1:7. Of all other graces, faith is called precious, and it has, above other graces, a peculiar excellence, not so much in respect to itself, but in regard to its object, as it gives a saving interest in the precious Christ and makes application of his precious blood. By this we come to attain a share in this deliverance by Christ from wrath to come. Christ is most precious as the author of our deliverance. Christ's death is most precious as the merit of our deliverance. And faith is most precious as the instrument of our deliverance. Here see what a privilege it is to have the gospel preached among us. The gospel is the means to make a discovery to us of Jesus Christ, the only deliverer from wrath to come, and also the means to work faith in us, which comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. By this alone we come to have an interest in Jesus Christ and his deliverance. Such as are without the gospel are in darkness and unbelief, and are hastening forward towards the regions of eternal darkness, and they do not know where they are going. It is of more use to have the light of the gospel than to have the light of the sun. And the total removal of this light is a greater judgment than any temporal calamity, since it is the only means, that is, through Jesus Christ alone, to prevent eternal misery in the wrath to come. This is the end of the second part.